Central Bible College today. I have fine memories of college days. My sophomore year was the best 3 years of my life. And I crammed 4 years into seven. And it's great to be with you today. And to be with the Ledneckies, they're just like a mother and dad to me. And it's great to be with them today. I love them and appreciate them. Thank you, Brother Lednecki, for inviting me to be here. Back in what we used to call the CA program. In fact, he's still a CA. Means Christ Antique, and it's great to be with you. I love you, buddy. I'm sorry I just had to do that. Marcia, good to see you this morning. God bless you. Let's quickly take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Good to see Brother Carpenter here and others. I'll not call their names, but we're glad to be with you today. God bless you. I bring you greetings from my sugar booger. That's my wife. She's not able to be with me today, but I wish that she was here. Amen. Romans chapter 1, began reading verse number 14. The Apostle Paul, who earlier had confessed himself as being the chiefest of sinners, he says, "Now I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I want you to notice the first three words in verse number 14. Paul says, "I am a debtor." I stand before you this morning. I'm a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a debtor to my praying Methodist grandmother. I was born in rural East Texas. We lived so far in the country, we had to drive toward town to go hunting. But we lived in a little rural area where there was, I'll wait for some of you. We had no electricity, no modern conveniences. The doctor was there and they tell me I was born what they call in those days a blue baby. There was no heartbeat, there was no life. They laid me aside, began to attend to my mom, but a praying Methodist grandmother picked me up and began to walk up and down the halls of that farmhouse and said, "God, you didn't give me this little boy to be born and buried, but you gave us this little boy to grow up and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ." After about 15 minutes, I'm told that I began to weep and cry, and I've been crying for 54 years. But I'm a debtor to a praying Methodist grandmother that knew there was a God up in heaven that could hear and answer prayers. And I'm here to tell you, friends, this morning, God still hears grandma's and grandpa's prayers. I'm a debtor to the grace of God. You see, I was born ugly and had a relapse. Amen. Brother Carpenter knows how I felt. I love you, buddy. I was born at a very early age, I'll tell you. I was born handicapped. I was born tongue-tied. I grew up with a low self-esteem. I hated myself. I've always had a weight problem. My wife's got me drinking Slim Fast, and it tastes terrible. I mix it with ice cream, and I'm drinking two a day, and I still can't lose any weight. I don't know what I'm going to do. All I know, at the age of three, my parents took me to Kansas City. I had my tongue clipped, and I had to learn to talk all over again. I know what it is for kids to laugh at you and make fun of you because you stutter. I know what it is to have such a low self-esteem that you wish you'd never been born. At the age of 13, I ran away from home. I didn't run so far I couldn't get back for dinner that night. But I ran far enough away that I could scream and holler, and I cursed God for the day I was born. And out of my anger and bitterness, I began to cry, and I said, "God, please help me." And all of a sudden, he reached down into my heart and took all of that bitterness and resentment and filled me with the love and compassion. And at 13 years of age, he called me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went home and told my mom that God had called me to preach. They wouldn't let me begin my ministry. We had to milk cows and do the farm chores that night. We would go to church on Wednesday night, and I would stand up and testify. And I began to weep and cry in an Assembly of God church. When you don't know what to do, you play the piano and sing a chorus. Until finally I was set down. But young friend, if you've ever had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you will never be satisfied until you let him be Lord of your time, your talent, and your treasures. You may turn your back upon God and live in misery, but you'll live in misery knowing there's a God in heaven that can give you peace if you've ever known Christ as your Savior and your Lord. I'm a debtor today to my father and to the grace of God. My father was a little man. He was 5 feet and 5 inches tall. My mother's a little short woman. But my father only had a ninth grade education. Both of my parents were adopted, or my mother was an adopted child. My father was an unwanted child. He had a ninth grade education, but he knew Jesus. He knew how to pray. I remember we lived in the country, and this may not relate to some. How many has ever lived in the country? Could I see? Oh, that's what I thought. If you've never lived in the country, your education's been neglected. Dad was a greasy Ford tractor mechanic for 27 years. We had a herd of cows, and right quickly one of the cows died. Dad came home. We had to tell him when he drove down the lane to our house, and he sat down what we called in those days the supper table. He put his little greasy head in his little greasy hands and began to cry and said, God, I don't understand it. You see, Dad made $65 a week, had three boys at home, paid tithes, supported missions, and gave $75 a month pioneering a new church. We never had any new furniture. We didn't have a television set. My dad didn't believe in it. We had to go to the deacon's house to watch it. But in our childhood mind, Dad sat down and he began to pray and he said, God, I don't understand it. My dad got up from the supper table and began to pray. His testimony was in the Pentecostal Evangel a few years ago. You see, our neighbor down the road, he got drunk every weekend. He had a new pickup. He never gave God a dime. And it seemed like the wicked was prospering. Here he was making a commitment to God. And it seemed like, anybody ever been in that situation? You say, God, I don't understand. When we got up Sunday morning, Dad's face was swollen from praying all night long. We got in that green 41 Ford and started 17 miles to Greenville, Texas. Dad was a song leader for over 40 years. You could hardly see him behind the pulpit. But he walked up that morning, he kind of thumbed through the hymn book, and he said, let's stand and sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that would save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. All of a sudden, the Spirit began to come, and people stood and began to worship the Lord. Wasn't long until we were singing, won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear? Joyful singing, oh, heart bells are ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? Heaven kissed earth, and we were right in the middle of the smack. The preacher didn't get to preach. The people came to the altar weeping and crying and praying. The service concluded about 1 o'clock Sunday afternoon. We got in the car and started home. Dad was holding my mom's hand and he was singing, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. My mom can't sing, but she was trying to sing, take the whole world. My older brother was in the back seat. He was crying, had his nose against the wind. Take the whole world and give me Jesus. I thought it was a family tradition, so I put my nose against the other window. And we were all singing, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. That sounds kind of silly today, but that was 43 years ago. And today, all three of his boys are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of us are ordained Assembly of God preachers, and the third one is a deacon in an Assembly of God church. And last Sunday morning, just yesterday, all of his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren were in an Assembly of God church serving a risen Christ. I said, young friend, hear me. It pays to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be times that you don't understand, but hang in there. It pays to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this may not mean much to you. I have four beautiful, beautiful grandchildren. I don't know how I could have such beautiful grandchildren, have such a dumb son-in-law, but I've got some beautiful, beautiful grandchildren. Last September, Sister Ladnicki, my youngest granddaughter, 6 years of age, on a Wednesday night service, raised her hand, said, I'm a sinner. I want to give my heart to Jesus. The pastor ignored her. Is anybody else? She just kept looking, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus. He gave an altar invitation. A six-year-old girl came and knelt at the altar, wept and cried and said, I'm the sorriest sinner in the world. No one prayed for her. Finally, a little teenage boy knelt beside her, led her in a sinner's prayer. And today, all of my grandkids and kids are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God gave me a father that said, God, you didn't give me three boys to raise them in church and for the devil to steal them and take them to hell, but you gave me three boys to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you here today know that if you have a father that's ever prayed for you, could I see your hand? I'm a debtor to a praying father that knew that God had a purpose, a plan, and protection over my life. I'm a debtor to every junior high Sunday school teacher. You see, most junior high Sunday school teachers in the insane asylum today. If they've been teaching a junior class for 6 months, they ought to be in the Hall of Fame. We have a way of driving them crazy, but I had a junior high Sunday school teacher that loved me, and he believed in me. I don't know what he taught. All I know is he'd come by and pick me up in his car. Take me out and buy me a Coca-Cola. It cost 6 cents. We didn't have 6 cents. Dad said they'll go broke charging 6 cents. Put a nickel and a penny in. I got my own Coca-Cola. And Al Mixon would take me riding around, and he would say, Dwayne, I love you. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. He made me believe in myself. I thank my God for every Sunday school teacher that taught me some principles that's guided me till this day. And I'm a debtor to my wife. My wife and I, just this past Saturday, celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary. And in 33 years, we've never had an argument. We made up our mind if either one of us got upset, we'd go outside until we cooled off. And outdoor living's been good for me, but we've had 33 wonderful years of marriage. Outside of my decision to serve Jesus Christ, the greatest decision I ever made was to find a Christian companion that would love me and pray for me. You see, when I leave chapel service this morning, before I board a plane and go back to Colorado Springs, I'll call my sugar booger, and the first thing she will say, honey, did you have a good service in chapel this morning? She'll say, I prayed for you. Thank God for a companion that knows your weaknesses and your strengths. There's been times that I have been so low, I didn't want to keep going, but my wife would hold me and said, honey, I believe in you. You're going to make it. You're the greatest preacher in all the world. I knew she was lying, but it sure made me feel good. I thank God. I thank God for Christian companions. Can you say amen? And sir, let me encourage you to find a Christian companion that knows how to pray. A Christian companion that has the stickability that will stick in there. For I've taken my wife around the world. We've eaten raw fish. We've eaten so many raw fish, I think we got hungry for worms. We've lived in grass huts. But she stuck in there and said, honey, God's got a plan for your life. God's got his anointing upon you, and I believe in you. I travel 50% of the time, and every night I call home, she'll say, honey, I prayed for you tonight. And as long as I've got a companion that will pray for me and believe in me, I'm going to make it. I'm a debtor to the church. A lot of people are making fun of the churches. We hear a lot of bad mouthing about the church. But young friend, it was in the church where I was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was in the church where I met a Christian companion. It was in the church that blessed my marriage. It was in the church where I dedicated my children. It was in the church where I've seen my children and my grandchildren come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. It was in the church where I have been, where I was so discouraged. I didn't want to sing. I didn't want to be there. I just knew it was the right thing to do. I don't know whether you've been there or not. I just came and sat there and pouted and felt sorry for myself. I don't know what went on. All of a sudden, I found a little tear rolling down my cheek. I never said a word, but my hand began to raise up toward heaven. And it wasn't long until something like a jug of warm honey began to roll over in my soul. And I lifted both hands toward heaven. My problem wasn't gone, but I went out the door that night and said, he's real, he's real. I know he's real because the Spirit quickened my spirit. He had not abandoned me. He had not forsaken me. But it was just an experience, and no experience is final. I thank God for the church. Therefore, I can say with the Apostle Paul, I am a debtor as much as in me is. I'm ready to share the good news. I was preaching a missions convention the other day, and a guy came up to me, and he said, I don't even believe in missions. He said, nobody's ever given me anything. I'm not going to give anything. I've made everything. I'm a self-made man. I looked at him with his baldness, bifocals, bridges, belges, and bunions, and said, dear God, who made you like that? Why did you make yourself like that for? I don't know about you, but I'm a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Young friend, did you know if God were to lift his hand from your life, you wouldn't have enough sense to tell the difference between a waffle and a frisbee? But I am what I am, and you're at Central Bible College because there's a God in heaven that believes in you. There's a God in heaven that's got a plan and a purpose, and he protects you because he thinks he can trust you and he can use you. You say, preacher, you're in chapel. You don't have to get so excited. I don't have to take a bath either, but it sure makes me feel good. Hallelujah. And when I talk about this Jesus, I don't know about you, but I was the least of the least, Brother Letnicki. And Jesus walked into my life. And today I have a part of doing what he's doing. And on the cutting edge of sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something to get excited about. What an exciting hour. When they tell us every 24 hours in Africa, 20,000 people accept Christ as their personal Savior. Every 24 hours in Latin America countries, some 21,000 people have made Christ their Savior and Lord. They tell us every 24 hours in China, 26,000 people accept Christ as their personal Savior. Every 24 hours, approximately 50,000 people are baptized in the Holy Ghost. They tell me today there's some 360 many Pentecostal believers in the world. When we came into Pentecost 52 years ago, they told us it would blow over. And thank God it has. It's blown all over the world. And today we're a part of a mighty army sharing the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in spite of this, there's more people on planet Earth today that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ than any generation that's ever lived. And may I put a PS on that? There's never been a greater sacrifice being paid than what's being paid today. I just returned from Sri Lanka, where last year they averaged losing 1,000 believers a month that were beheaded for no other reason than belonging to Jesus Christ. We returned from Kandy back down to Colombo as we preached for Brother Colton Wickramanati there in Colombo. And the next day we found out that 5 Christians were executed because they listened to us share the good news in the city of Kandy in northern Sri Lanka. We had the privilege of going into Laos last year, that little village, little community of 4.5 million people. 4.5 million people with less than 500 miles of paved roads, and has never had a full gospel missionary. We were with Bob Houlihan when we, according to the records, was the first Pentecostal preacher to ever set foot in the country of Laos. Through the Ministry of Mission and Mercy, we had sent some funds over to help build some schools, and we were there for the dedication. They checked us into a hotel, and may I add, if you check into a hotel and they give you a flea collar, you know it's not a 4-star hotel. But we checked into the hotel and we went through the ceremonies of dedicating the property. They took us out to a lovely meal overlooking the Saigon River into Thailand. They brought us a large bowl of soup. I don't know about you, but mine had a dead grasshopper in it. I knew it hadn't eaten much, but we laid it aside. A few minutes, there was a dead bug, and we laid it aside. The bottom of my bowl was some dead worms. And then it dawned on me, everything that's eaten my soup is dead. I said, God, you've got to heal this soup. And thank God he did. Not one of us became ill. After we'd sat around a little while, Brother David Burdine, a Christian businessman, he stood up and kind of stretched and said, I'll be glad when I get home with my family and celebrate Christmas. Mr. Bolivar, who's the private secretary to President Pew Me, a Buddhist, 78 years of age, he said, why do you celebrate Christmas? We don't celebrate Christmas. We celebrate January 1. Oh, I don't understand. This businessman said, I'd like to tell you. He stood in about 15 minutes, shared the wonderful story of the birth of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, friends, I've been around long enough. I know when the Spirit of God comes into a room. And when you begin to lift up Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been assigned to come and confirm, this is the Son of God. I knew the devil was in trouble. He was having a coronary arrest as he shared the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, he sat down, and there was a little mumbo-jumbo, and they said, would you folks sing a song for us? Well, I knew I was the best singer in the group, and I said, sure, we'd be happy to sing for you. And they said, no, we can't sing. I said, come on, shut up, come on, let's sing. They said, what are we going to sing? I said, let's sing Joy to the World. The Lord has come. And we stood, and according to the records of the Assemblies of God, it was the first time the good news had ever been shared in the country of Laos. Singing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Oh, come, let us adore him. We finally stopped, went back to our room, put our flea collar on, spent the night, got up the next morning, went to see President Pew Me, and he had some maps of villages of 30,000 people with no automobiles, no roads, no schools, no clinics. And he said, can you help us? We just don't have the money. Our guys responded and said, well, we don't have a lot of money, but God's been good to us, and we'll try to help you. He pulled out another map of 15,000 people, no roads, no electricity, no schools, no clinics. And he said, we don't have the money. Can you help us? Our guys responded and said, well, we don't have a lot of money, but God's been good to us. He kind of chuckled, and he said, well, your God's bigger than our God. I wanted to jump up and said, devil, you sucker, did you hear that? You have lied to these people. You've kept them in ignorance and poverty and disease. And here's a man one time. Here's a God big enough to meet and supply all of our needs. And already he's confessing the God that we serve is bigger than old Buddha. Come on, friends. How many of you know that God we serve is bigger than old Buddha? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I've got to tell you, today we have missionaries in Laos. And men and women are coming to know Jesus as their personal Savior. We need your prayers for the country of Laos. We left and went into Cambodia and Vietnam. Cambodia is a country that changed my life. I don't have time to share the story in its entirety, but a country where Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge killed 3 million precious Cambodians. After World War II, when 6 million Jews were exterminated in Europe, the world said, we will never allow this to happen again. But because of the political overtone of the Vietnam War, the world turned their back upon Cambodia, and 3 million precious people were killed in the most unbelievable manner that's ever happened to any human race. We landed there and we stayed several days, visited the killing field, where there's an open mass grave of 60,000 bones still bleaching in the sun till this day. Right next to the grave, we took a picture of a tree that still has the blood stains on it, where they took 131 babies by their heel and busted their skull and piled up 131 dead babies, and no one paid any attention. We had 45,000 school teachers, only 300 of them survived. If you wore glasses, they killed you instantly. They were placed in a commune outside the capital city of Phnom Penh. At the age of 6, children were taken away from their parents. At the age of 10, they were required to work in the rice fields from 3 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock at night. If they grew weary, they clubbed them to death and they left their bones to bleach beside the road, tens of thousands of them. When we arrived and we came out of our hotel, a lady worked in the hotel. She came up to us and she said, "Are you a Christian?" We said, "Yes." How did you know? She said, "I was cleaning your room today and I saw a Bible." "Yes, we're Christian. Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes." And she said, "I've got a piece of the Bible at my house." And she said, "Every night I get on my knees and pray to Jesus and say, 'Dear Jesus, please let me go to church one more time.'" She said, "Sir, I haven't been to church in 15 years. Do you think I'll ever get to go to church again?" Young friend, going to church is not Christian service. It's a privilege to go to God's house. If all you do is give 10% to God and go to church, you know nothing about Christian service. It's a privilege, and the 10% belongs to God. Can I hear an amen? I've got to continue to hurry, continue to close. I've got 3 closers this morning. That's number 1. We went down to Kampong Soon, where we have an orphanage. Turned around the next day and went up to Kampong Chum, where Brother and Sister Sullivan are running an orphanage there. But there's over 200,000 orphan children in Cambodia today. 200,000. I'm not talking about neglected children. I'm talking about children their parents have been killed in the most unbelievable manner. And I can't describe it this morning, how they would torture the women, cut their stomachs open, take the liver and roast it over fire and eat it. The babies would starve to death. I'm not making these stories up. Get the book entitled Cambodian Odyssey. Share some of the stories in Cambodia. But my life was changed. I wonder sometimes, why do I push myself and travel the way I do? I'll tell you why. When I was in Kampong Chum, we was taking pictures, kids everywhere. The governor came up to us and said, at that time, we have 160,000 orphan children. If you read your Pentecostal evangel, he made this statement: "Today, I place the fate of the children of Cambodia in the hands of the Assemblies of God." I never saw so many children in all of my life. Beautiful little rag-torn children. I picked up a little boy. I threw him up in the air. Our pockets were full of Jolly Rogers candy until it was all gone. I picked him up in the air, and we were giggling and laughing. He put his arms around my neck, and he hugged me, and he hugged me, and he hugged me, and he just began to, in convulsions, just sobbing. Finally, I physically pulled him loose. His face was stained with tears, and he looked me right in the eye, and he said, "Mister, do you have a mommy and daddy?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "They killed my mommy and daddy. Would you be my uncle?" And I held the little boy, and something happened inside. And as I held him, sir, I've never been closer to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it is to get close to Jesus, take a little boy that's been beaten and bruised, a little boy that all hope is gone, and hold him and look him in the eye and say, "Jesus loves you. You're going to make it. God's got a plan for your life." We left and went into Calcutta, India. We just returned a few weeks ago ministering in Calcutta. That's hell hole of the world. A Dallas-Fort Worth airport is 36 square miles. Calcutta, India is 27 square miles. In other words, you can take Calcutta and put it in Dallas-Fort Worth airport and you got 13 million people. Take all the people of the state of Texas and put them in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. 4 million people are unemployed. 1 million live on the streets. When I say live on the streets, I'm talking about they live, they conceive, they give birth, they bathe, they cook, and they die on the streets of Calcutta. 4 million unemployed, and the average income is $8 a month. My life was changed. I had to preach 5 times a day for 2 solid weeks. Hilda nearly killed me. She'll work you to death. 68 years of age, the only Protestant missionary attached to any church in 13 million people. The poorest city on the face of the earth. We have a hospital. Why do we have a hospital? I'm glad you asked. I picked up the newspaper. I have the article in my billfold right now. On one of the local hospitals on November the 29th of last year, A baby girl was born. Sometime during the night, a dog of the street went in the hospital, got the little baby and pulled it out and ate it on the doorsteps of the hospital. That's not God's will. That's not God's plan. I had preached and we'd just come from the feeding program. It was 1:30 in the afternoon. I was starving to death. I could have eaten the paint off the wall, but Huldy was still working and I was starving. So I didn't know anything to do but to put the camera around my neck and a pocket full of Jolly Rogers candy. And I went across the street where we have one of the feeding programs of 15,000 children a day, our street people a day. I was feeding, my candy was gone, and I was acting silly, pinching them and playing, taking pictures of them. I noted out of the corner of my eye, a little boy about this high, I don't know how old he was, 8, 12 years of age, little bones, legs about that big. He had a bundle of rags, and he was playing with it, just bouncing up and down. In a few minutes, he kind of folded it back. I'd never seen anything like this. It was just a little baby, couldn't weigh over 2 pounds. Leathery skin over little bones protruding, and he took it and he kissed it. He just kept bouncing it up and down. He had a little plastic sack full of rice that he'd just gotten from our feeding program. He took some of the rice and tried to stick it in the baby's mouth, but the baby wouldn't eat. And I went over and I said, "Let me see you, little baby." And he gave it to me, and it was cold. It was stiff. It had been dead for hours. I gave it back to him, and I wished I could tell you I was a man of faith and power, but I wasn't. I went all to pieces. I gave it back to him, and I watched him go down the road shaking little baby and kissing it and loving it. I went back to the chapel, and I said, "God, that's not your will. For a child to be born and die with no one ever loving it and telling it about the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, that's why Huldah has stayed there for 38 years. And she's still slugging it out today. That's the reason why the shells go down to Kampong Soon. Such a poverty-stricken area. They put their children in a boarding school in the Philippines. But they're staying there to tell them about Jesus. That's why the Sullivans are up in Kampong Choom. It's because Jesus said it would be better that a millstone be put around your neck and cast in the sea than to take one of these little ones and offend it. What are you going to do with them? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have them stand up and sing, "Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so." Would you stand with me, please? Let's sing that chorus. I'm really not the best singer in the world. But would you sing it with me this morning? Brother Lednicki, would you help me? Jesus loves me. Think of the tens of thousands that's never heard this song. And in your spirit, reach out to them this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.